Hey, this is Ricky Ortiz, lead pastor here at MetaChurch, and I just wanted to take a moment to welcome all of our new podcast listeners. Over the last several weeks, we've added hundreds of new listeners from all over the world, places like Japan, South Africa, and of course, across the United States, from California to Colorado to Florida and up here to New York City. And so I just want to say a special welcome to you and thank you. Thank you for listening to the MetaChurch podcast and for being a part of the broader MetaChurch community. We'd love to hear from you, so feel free to email us, hello@metachurch.cc. and let us know how you found out about the Meta Podcast. Of course, if you'd like to connect with us, you can find us on Instagram @MetaNYC. And if you're in New York City, we'd love to have you join us for an in-person service. You can visit our website, meta.church, to find out more information about where we meet, when we meet, and how you can get plugged in. Thank you so much for being a part of the Meta community, and I hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. That's where we're going to be today. This is going to serve as the text for today's sermon. I want to read it to you. It's Jesus speaking, and here's what Jesus has to say. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Now, this week is our fourth installment. It's the fourth message of our Kingdom Come series. And over the course of the first 3 weeks, we spent a lot of time really trying to align and understand what God meant, what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. And as we talked about in week one, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. And so we spent these first 3 weeks trying to get an understanding, like, what did God mean when God spoke or when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? What did it mean? Like, let's align ourselves with that and gain an understanding. And in the first week, you know, we talked about the definition of the kingdom of God. We talked about why it mattered to Jesus. And as we heard in week one, Jesus talked more about the kingdom of God, more about the kingdom of heaven than any other topic in his ministry. Over 125 times, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. So he talked about it more than he talked about love. He talked about it more than he talked about money. He talked about it more than he talked about grace or salvation or forgiveness or peace. This clearly mattered to Jesus. And then in week two, we talked about why him, like, why is Jesus the king of this kingdom? Like, why does he get to be the Lord of this kingdom? And what does that mean for us? And so we kind of outline, you know, how he was the lion, or how he's played the part of a lamb, but his identity is the lion, and that made him Lord, and how we give our all, right? Our allegiance, our love, and our lives to this king, because he is worthy of that. And then last week, I kind of put on my realtor cap and playfully kind of took you around a stroll through this neighborhood called the Kingdom of God and what to expect, what it entails, and what implications are associated with the fact that it's growing, that it's untamed, that it's united. What are the things that we should be aware of as we venture into this kingdom? And all of that is so that we could have kind of this right understanding with God. And now as we pivot in week four, what we're doing is kind of, how do we live this out? How do we, now that we understand the kingdom of God or have an understanding of the kingdom of God, how do we live this out as citizens of the kingdom? And understanding that proper alignment for these first 3 weeks is critical to where we're headed next in this series. And I'll kind of liken it to this speed square. It's a construction tool. I am not in construction. And I had to Wikipedia this to make sure I knew the proper name and title and all that. I knew what this was and the purpose for, okay? I knew the purpose behind it. But I just wanted to make sure that I, like, labeled it or titled it correctly. This is a speed square. Now, the purpose of a square is a speed square has several purposes, but the square is really the part that I want to focus on. You see, because every time, what this allows you to do is create a 90-degree angle or a right angle. And if you know, like, one side is aligned, then you know this other baseline could also be aligned and will provide a perfect square angle every single time. And here's the thing, if this angle is not right, if this line is not right, then this line won't be right. And in the same way, as we get a right understanding of the kingdom of God, it allows us to live rightly as citizens of the kingdom of God. But if we don't have a right understanding of the kingdom of God, we will not be able to live rightly as citizens in the kingdom of God. And this matters. This is super important, right? Because the whole goal, the whole objective is to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And throughout this series, I know already, you know, we're 4 weeks in, or this is the fourth week now, but I know already that it's been challenging. It's been challenging on many levels. Maybe for some it's been challenging because it's brand new. So you're just kind of like, feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant and taking it all in at one time. And you're just trying to soak it in. It's all brand new. You never heard it preached before. You didn't hear it discussed, or you didn't realize how important or how much bearing it has on how we live our lives for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Maybe for some it feels like this has been, there's a lot of pressure to it. Like, wow, this is kind of weighty. This comes with a lot more than I realized. Like, this is bigger than I imagined. Maybe in others, it feels a bit confronting, where you feel like the kingdom of God has been a bit, I'll use the word confrontational, not necessarily in a bad way, but in a way that you said, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. Yes, I placed my faith in him and I love Jesus. But all of a sudden, I'm becoming aware of the kingdom implications for my day-to-day life. And it's confronting me in a way that I have to deal with, that I have to kind of, you know, reconcile in my life. And again, it doesn't mean that's a bad thing. But in all of this, what's probably been experienced is that, like, man, the level of, to use another word, intensity surrounding this kingdom idea or this kingdom come series has been pretty high. And as I said, it's been fairly weighty in my life. And I've got to admit, I've got to say, you know, it's been kind of on purpose. It's been on purpose because the kingdom of God involves us. In fact, if you go back to that definition I gave you on week one, right, we'll put it back up on the screen for you. The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. This is the definition of the kingdom of God that we gave in week one. And so God's reign through God's people. Notice that phrase. Yes, it's the kingdom of God, but God has opted. God has chosen to reign through his people, i.e. you and I, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, those of us who call Jesus Lord, those of us who have believed in Christ. God is reigning through us. And so it should be weighty because God isn't choosing to opt or to reign in this kingdom apart from us, or to execute, better said, his reign apart from us. He is invoking us. He is calling us. He is inviting us to be a part of this. And so if we don't rightly understand the kingdom of God, then we cannot rightly live out the kingdom of God here on earth. And so with that in mind, I want to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. Now that we have that understanding and awareness that this is kind of pivoting us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, I want to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 13. And if you want to know what Jesus said about the kingdom himself, like if for some reason you're like, Ricky, I don't trust you. I think I get it, but I think I'm also kind of trustworthy. But if you say, you know what, Ricky, I hear you, but I want to see what Jesus had to say himself, then I'll encourage you, Matthew 13 is about as exhaustive or as detailed a segment of scripture as you will find on the kingdom of God. He talks about it all throughout the Gospels, but in Matthew 13, there's an entire chapter dedicated to Jesus describing what the kingdom is like, what it entails, what it involves. And here we find what he said in verses 44 through 46. Jesus speaking again, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field, and in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." So Matthew 13, Jesus tells us all about the kingdom, how it grows, how it expands, how it's cultivated, how it's developed within us, what it's for, what it's against. And then we find here kind of nestled in these verses, two stories, two parables that Jesus illustrates or uses to illustrate a couple of things that he wants us to know. There are two things that Jesus wants to know out of these parables. And I want to share those with you and kind of talk through them as we go forward. And so the first is simply this. Jesus wanted you to know that the kingdom is sought after. Sought after. Now, think back to these parables that we just read. Each of these parables, think back to each instance, okay? There's one where a man is out in a field looking, searching for a treasure, a hidden treasure. In the second parable, there's a merchant who is out looking, searching for choice pearls. And these two individuals were out and about looking for something, searching for something. And Jesus was saying that the kingdom is something that is sought after. This, to me, is one of the great paradoxes of the kingdom of God. The paradox is this, that you have to search for the kingdom of God if you're going to experience it, that you'll have to work for it if you're ever going to find it. Now, this is huge because, again, I think we would think, well, it should be easy, right? Like, it should be easy to obtain. But the truth is, if it was easy to obtain, everyone would have it. If it was easy to obtain the kingdom of God, then everyone would have it. Everyone would be a part of it. Everyone would be experiencing it and walking in it and living this full, satisfying life, purposeful life within the kingdom of God. But the truth is actually the contrary, that the kingdom of God is not plainly obvious, that the kingdom of God is something that actually you have to search for, that you have to look for, which is why so many people miss it, or why so many people don't go after it. Again, think back to the parables, right? So apparently this guy is out in a field and he's searching for this treasure. He finds it and then he buries it again and he goes out, sells all that he has so that he can go and acquire the field, buys it from the owner of the land. And the owner of the land didn't even know what he had in it. You see, it wasn't plainly obvious. The treasure was hidden and even the owner of this land couldn't see it. Even the owner of this land wasn't aware of it. And in the same way, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is this treasure that has been hidden. It's this pearl that is there. And yes, in the merchant's case, the pearl was obviously there, but the cost was so high that it wasn't easy to obtain. Yet this merchant went on the look for it. He was on the hunt for something of value. He was on the hunt for something of worth. And so it's not easy to find. And again, I think that's why so many people miss it, because they don't see it. They don't understand it. Maybe they never heard about it. Maybe they haven't had someone preach about it. Maybe they haven't kind of noticed how significant it was throughout the scope of Jesus' ministry and the things that Jesus discussed. Maybe when they look at the lives of other Christians, or maybe when they think about the kingdom of God, they've not reaped the benefits of it. They've not seen the fruit of it, either in their lives or the lives of other believers. And so they think, well, why would I pursue that? Why would I search for it? Why would I look for it if I don't know the benefits of it? If I've not reaped the benefits from it. But at the same time, the kingdom isn't just handed over to those who don't pursue it or who won't pursue it. Yes, it's not easy to obtain, but God is not looking to hand it over to give the kingdom to those who aren't willing to search for it. God isn't trying to entrust his kingdom over to those who don't seem to care enough to find it. And I know what you're thinking is like, well, Ricky, wouldn't it be easier if it was just obvious, right? Because, like, let's go back to last week. You said this is a good kingdom, right? And you said, like, it's a good thing. So clearly, if the kingdom was obvious, and clearly if it was, like, visible or demonstrably visible to everyone, then, like, people would want it. They would take hold of it because they would see the good. They would see the richness of it. And then they would say, yeah, I want to take hold of that. And I would say, sure, I agree with you. Like, that logic and that rationale makes sense. But at the same time, I know that if God made it plainly obvious, it would eliminate the need for faith. And what we see all throughout Scripture is that God on multiple occasions repeats himself and says that the righteous will live by faith. And in Hebrews 11, he says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so if he eliminates faith, if he eliminates the faith aspect, sure, yeah, others could make it plainly obvious or others could see that it was obvious. But it would eliminate the need for faith to pursue it. The faith to find it and discover it, the faith to trust God that what he says and take him at his word, that what he says is true and is right. And this is tough, right? Because the fact of the matter is we don't like to search for things. Well, let me clarify. Okay, I don't know about you. I don't like to look for things. And Krista can vouch for this. Because you can ask her, it doesn't matter what it is, if I'm looking for food, if I'm looking for a garment or a piece of clothing, if I'm looking for an item in our apartment or in our home, and I spend more than like 2 minutes searching for something, immediately I'm like, babe, where's that thing? Where's that shirt? Where's that spice? Where's that? Have you seen XYZ? Like, I don't want to look for things. I don't feel like I have the patience or the tolerance to spend my days or to spend my moments searching for something. And chances are that's probably how you feel. And I know when that's how I feel in insignificant things, but I know that's how we feel in matters of faith. We don't always want to search for God for you know, or search like press, we think God should just kind of give it to us and make it clear. God, what's my decision? What should I do about this job? What should I do about this career? What should I do about this relationship? What should I do about my purpose? What should I do about this plan? And we just want God to spell it out. But that's not how God works. I love this scripture, Proverbs 25, verse 2. It's a great verse, and I would encourage you to jot it down, to highlight it on your Bible app or whatever. But it's Proverbs 25, 2. It says, it is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. It is God's privilege to conceal things and it is the king's privilege to discover them. In other words, God is okay concealing a matter. God is okay hiding a matter, and he's okay that he does so that we would find it. And in the process of finding it, I love the way another, I think it's the NIV translation, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. So that when we find it, we don't just find what we were looking for, but we find and experience the glory of God in the process. So Jesus said the kingdom is sought after, but then the second thing he wanted you to know is that the kingdom is sacrificed for. The kingdom is sacrificed for. Now again, think back to these parables, these two parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. In both instances, something had to be offered up. And the hidden field, the man had to buy the field. And with the pearl, the merchant had to buy the pearl. It wasn't just like they stumbled upon something and the merchant or the man in the field said, okay, I can just walk off with this. And it wasn't like the merchant just walked into a shop and said, okay, now this is mine. That's not how it was. They had to pay for it. They had to acquire for it. They had to sacrifice for it. And do you remember what it cost them? Like, take a second, just look back in your Bible. Go to Matthew 13, look at the verses. If you can't remember off the top of your head. It cost them something. Do you remember what it cost them? It cost them everything. Jesus said that the man in the field buried the treasure again, went back, sold all of his possessions. Sold all of his possessions so that he could acquire enough resources, enough money to go back and then buy the field. But to him, it was worth it. And he says of the merchant that the merchant found this choice pearl, this pearl of great price. And he wasn't just saying, okay, well, the cost is too high. I don't know that I can afford this. He said, I'll go back and I'll sell all my goods. I'll sell all my materials. I'll sell all my items, all my products. I'll sell my livelihood so that I can acquire this one great pearl. Jesus said it required everything of them to discover the fullness and the richness of this kingdom. See, many of us, I think, have been sold a false narrative of sorts. And if not false, certainly incomplete. We've been told, or it's been conveyed to us, or we've somehow come to the understanding or conclusion that following Jesus doesn't cost us anything. Or maybe that following Jesus shouldn't cost us anything. And we think, you know what, I give my life to Christ, it should be easy, it should be smooth sailing. I shouldn't have to sacrifice any more than what I already did by placing my faith in Jesus. It's like, I want Jesus and I want to sprinkle him over the things that I'm already doing. It's like, I want Jesus and like a little bit of butter. I just want to kind of like spread it out over a piece of toast so that it's nice, it's toasty, it's tasty, it's good. But I don't want it like to overwhelm. I don't want it to overtake. I don't want it to cost me anything. As long as I can take Jesus and add him conveniently or comfortably into my life, then I'll accept that. And we live our lives in that way, or we've come to believe that that's, for lack of a better word, tolerable or acceptable. But that's not true. And listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation in Christ, faith in Jesus, that is free. Believing it doesn't cost anything. You can't pay for your salvation. You can't do enough good works to earn your salvation. And you can't do anything to revoke that salvation. You can't do anything wrong to revoke that salvation. Salvation is free. But following Jesus and pursuing his kingdom comes with a cost. And Jesus said the merchant and the man in the field were willing to pay the price. They were willing to sacrifice for this kingdom. And listen, here's why this matters. Because if it didn't cost anything, nobody would want it. Think about that for a second. If it didn't cost anything, nobody would want it. You know, for those who don't, maybe you don't know, for those who don't know, I work a job outside of MetaChurch. I have a day job, if you will, quote unquote day job. And my day job consists of me serving as the brand director over a couple of e-commerce box subscription brands. And part of my role is to oversee our marketing initiatives and marketing plans. And one of the things we always talk about in marketing is this idea, this notion of perceived value. Now, we all know what perceived value is, and there's a whole kind of, you could run down a rabbit trail of details, but here's what I mean by that. If we perceive that something has value, then at the end of the day, it has value. But if we don't perceive value in an item, then we'll assume that it has no value. And here's a great example. We've all kind of heard these stories or seen these things on social media or whatever, where like someone will like put like, let's say a television, right? They'll put a television out on the street over by like where the garbage or the trash goes. And you'll see this TV out there and you think, well, like surely it's trash. Because I mean, why else would anyone put something of value over by the trash? If it's not working, like it must not work or it must be broken or something like that. That's the only reason something like that would be out in the trash. But then you've seen these examples where someone like, you know, a video or like kind of hidden camera type thing, where they take that same item, it goes untouched. It goes untouched like when it's out by the trash. But then they take that same item, slap like a piece of paper that says $30 or $20 on top of it. And next thing you know, people are walking up, like they're inspecting it, they're looking at it. And in some instances, people will even steal it. People will even take it. They don't know if the TV works. They don't know if it's functioning. They just know there's a sticker or a piece of paper that says $20, $30. And all of a sudden, there is perceived value. And so now it must be worth something. Same spot next to the trash, same item. Only difference is that something has communicated there is value to this. And I think we understand this in our real lives. You're like, where the things that we value the most are the things that have often cost us the most. And I'm not just talking exclusively about material items or possessions. I'm talking about the real things, the substantive things that matter. I'm talking about like your character. I'm talking about your dignity, your worth, your relationships, your love, your identity. Those are the things that have cost you the most. When you think about that friendship and you think about that role that that person plays and you think about that relationship that you're involved in, you think, you know, I have to protect these things. I've had to work to acquire this relationship. I've had to work to be engaged in this friendship or this romantic relationship with this person. And I don't want to compromise. I don't want to jeopardize it. So I'm going to be the type of person that can maintain and carry on in this way. You think about that career that you're in, the career that you value or the trajectory that you're on, and you think about what it costs you, not just going to university and going to school, but maybe even incurring student loans and incurring debt so that you could accomplish this. And you think, you know, like that matters to me. That's why it's hard for me to give up. That's why it's hard for me to let go of, because I paid the price for this thing. Or your character and your integrity, and you think about the path that you've been on to get there. And you say, you know what, this cost me something. To be upstanding, to have a good rapport. This required something of me. And so you're not willing to compromise, or you're less willing to compromise them, because the value that you see in that thing has been tied to the cost. And in the same way, the kingdom of God, if it had no cost, if there were no cost in following Jesus, if there were no cost in pursuing after the kingdom, then we would be inclined to think that it must not be worth it, that it must not be valuable. So Jesus told us the kingdom is sought after and it's sacrificed for. But I want to do something a little bit different, because here in this moment, it's easy for me to communicate this, to convey this as a pastor, to say, yes, it's something that you have to sacrifice for. Yes, you should be searching for the kingdom. And it's easy because I try to live my life in that way. But again, it's easy to kind of, from your vantage point, maybe to say, well, yeah, that's you, Ricky, but that's not me. And so what I wanted to do was actually give an opportunity for you to hear from like a quote, regular person, a non-ministry person, someone who's not paid to work for a church, someone who is not pastoral, doesn't wear the title or the role of pastor. And it's my friend Dave Thompson. And Dave and I have been friends for almost 6 years now. Our families have been friends for almost 6 years. Dave is a part of Freedom Church. We met them in the UK 6 years ago. They are now a part of Freedom Church Raleigh. They moved across the ocean from a different country, their native country, back or over to the United States to help plant a church. But Dave, from the beginning, has been someone who has been marked by this pursuit of the kingdom, someone who has been willing to search after the kingdom of God, someone who has been willing to seek after the kingdom of God and sacrifice for it, both Dave and his wife, Ollie. And so I reached out to Dave and I said, hey, would you be willing to just kind of have a conversation? Like, let's jump on a Zoom call, have a conversation, discussion about pursuing the kingdom of God, what that's looked like in your life, what it's meant to you, and how it's impacted how you live your life, so that our people, Meta Church, could hear from someone who's not a quote-unquote pastor. And so that's exactly what we did. We did like about a 30-minute kind of Q&A, just two friends talking. And the full video is available on our YouTube channel. We've also released this as a podcast episode on the MetaChurch podcast, so you can listen to the full conversation. It's 100% worth your time. But I wanted to just take an excerpt from this conversation and share that with you here so that you could hear what Dave had to say about the kingdom of God. So take a look at this.
And I'll just kind of brag on you a little bit, in case you choose not to brag on yourself. But for those who don't know Dave, one of the things that's really remarkable in this, you know, we're talking about pursuing God's kingdom, and we're not talking about it specific to Dave. We're not talking about it in like kind of an intangible, like, you know, it's not just this concept. It's something you've lived out. Like you're, like I said earlier, you're a business owner. You've bought and sold businesses. You're entrepreneurial. But you've done this, you know, the part that I've known you for the last 6 years, it's never been about how much earnings can you make for yourself to keep, like you are in the business of making business and making money to finance and help fund the God's kingdom initiatives through the local churches, through other enterprises and organizations. As I said, you and your wife and Lily, who's great friends with our daughter, Gia, are now in Raleigh, North Carolina. But that's not, you weren't born in the United States. You have, you know, older daughters that are back in England, extended family, both Ollie's family in Slovakia. So you guys have moved thousands of miles away from them to come effectively as volunteers to start a church in the United States. And so this whole idea of pursuing God's kingdom is not an intangible thing. And it's not been something that you guys have just kind of talked about, but you're living out. And so I guess, you know, maybe if you don't mind just kind of touching on some of those things, what's kind of been like, you know, this is what you said, you know, I want to pursue God in this. And so maybe talk about like in some of the things, how has that been blessed, or how have you experienced fruitfulness in some of those decisions that have been literally life-changing and life-altering?
Yeah. I feel that one of the most important decisions that, I made, certainly in this new season, which we've been now in for 13 years. And obviously I met Ollie, my new wife, in Freedom Church. And, you know, we've been together for 12 years of that. And one of the most important decisions we made early on is that we wanted to honor God with everything that we had. And that was with our finances, it was with our time, it was with our energy, whatever we had to be able to give back to God and to help the kingdom. You know, even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, we want to pursue and see God's kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. And so we started sowing seeds of generosity, I'd like to call it, quite early on. And God started to give us a vision for financing the kingdom. You know, the kingdom is made up of many parts. You know, we talk about the body of Christ. You know, you've got a toenail over at the bottom there. We've got an ear. We can't all be preachers. We can't all be evangelists. We can't all be pastors. But what we can do is reach our full potential by being who God called us to be.
Right. That's so good. And,
one of the things I fought with early on was somebody had prophesied over me that I was going to be used in business. And I really didn't like the idea because, you know, I wanted a nice cool role, like being on you know, a pastor of a church or being a prophet. It sounds really cool. I'd love to do that. but, you know, God started to make this happen, and I started to reach out into the business world. And I owned a business at the time, but it wasn't really going anywhere. But I started to sow seeds of faith with finance. And this culminated, and I need to share this because people have to understand the power of sowing seeds. Yeah. My wife and I decided that we wanted to tithe a certain amount of money every month. And it was way, way, way more than we were physically earning. And so we spoke it out. We had leaders in our church hold us accountable. Because if you don't reach out for accountability, you'll never do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, time had gone by and we were a little bit frustrated. This is, still hadn't happened. We still hadn't reached that earning level that we could then tie this amount.
Yeah.
And so we just said, let's do it anyway. So that particular month, we sowed this sum of money. And we believe that that was the starting point of God really doing something special in our lives financially and through the kingdom and through business. And there were several other things that happened over the period of time, but the more we sowed seeds of faith and invested our finance into the kingdom, and we're not talking about tithes, I liken it to a ladder. I believe that the ladder of generosity starts on the first rung by giving to God what is his, and that's that 10% tithe.
Yeah,
that just gets you on the ladder. And then as we progress up the ladder, we get somewhere near the middle and we're into the realms of offerings and giving beyond our tithe. But the top rung, that's a serious place to be. That's the ladder of generosity. And so for us, we just kept practicing and giving wherever we could. And we had a desire inside to move to America, but we wouldn't do it without it being part of a Freedom Church plans. And we knew that Freedom was planting around the world, but we physically could not get into America. It was just impossible for us financially.
Yeah.
But God blessed our business way. It's like that scripture, way beyond all we could dare ask or imagine.
Yeah.
And suddenly we found ourselves in a place where we could financially make it happen.
Yeah.
And that was the only time that Freedom announced we're going to plant a church on the East Coast of America. And we had no chance. If they had announced that 6 months before, we couldn't do it. 12 months before, we definitely couldn't do it. But the timing of God's provision was perfect for us to listen to that call. It's been spoken over us. We had a desire in our hearts. And we sadly had to let go of, but leave family behind and even some of my daughters. And so it was a big decision, but we knew this is about the kingdom and the kingdom is bigger than all of us.
Yeah.
You know, we have to fulfill the part that we've been called to fulfill. And so for the first time, we had the ability to do it and we pursued that pearl of great price all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to Raleigh.
Yeah. Amen to that. And let me ask you this. You mentioned some of there are some moments that are hard. And I know from your guys' story, some of those hardships, but here's the million-dollar question. Has it been worth it?
Absolutely.
I love it.
The number of times things have gone wrong, even in those last dozen years or so. And sometimes it takes a week to get over and you'll be like having your own little self-pity party.
Yeah.
But, you know, the way God replaces, you know, there's a scripture that says that the Lord restores the years the locusts have devoured.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that in our lives, every time there's been a loss, God's just come straight in and replaced it and multiplied it, whether it's in business, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in finance, whatever it is, God's in the business of looking after his people. And it's always, always worth it.
Man, I love, first of all, I love Dave. He is, seriously, like I said, he is one of the kindest people you'll ever meet. Some of you have met him. Some of you will get the chance to meet him in the future. But I want to encourage you, go ahead and listen to the full conversation. Like I said, it's on our podcast, on our YouTube channel. But I love what Dave had to say about the kingdom. I love what he had to say just about his pursuit of it, his understanding of it, of you know, realizing like this is something for him that he wants. That it's like we talked about last week, it's insatiable. It's something that he is chasing after. And it's something that it has transformed him. Like it's something, as we said, it's taken hold of him. And now he's doing everything he can to take hold of it. And I love Dave for that. I love like being able to present that conversation. But I want to go back to something Dave said, specifically about that scripture, Matthew 6:33. You know, Jesus talked about seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added into you. In other words, Jesus was saying these two things. The kingdom is sought for or sought after. And sacrifice for. He summed it up in that one verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you've sacrificed will be added unto you afterwards. But you know, there's one more thing that Jesus wanted you to know. One more thing about the kingdom that Jesus wanted you to know, and it's simply this. The kingdom is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. You heard Dave say that in our interview. But I wanted to take a moment to, if I could, just kind of remove my pastoral role. And if somehow you in your mind and in your heart could kind of like separate Ricky the man from Ricky the pastor. Because I just want to speak to you man to man, peer to peer, friend to friend. And I want to talk about my own experience briefly with the kingdom of God. You know, it's been about 10 years or so, somewhere around 2011, somewhere around 2012, when I really started to kind of become awakened to this notion of pursuing the kingdom of God. And for the better part of 10 years, I've done my best to try to seek after the kingdom of God, to search for it, to sacrifice for it. And I've been far from perfect. On other occasions, I've shared my misgivings, my shortcomings, my sin, where I failed, where I've messed up, where I've not been exemplary in this area or in this pursuit. But for the better part of 10 years, I've done what I could to search for the kingdom, to look after it, to pursue it. I've sacrificed for it. Chris and I have given our lives to it. We've sacrificed, locations and comfort. We've sold houses and given up hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of investments and like actual assets. We forfeited all of that to pursue the kingdom of God. In times of difficulty or in times where it would have been easy to quit or take an easier path, we've stayed the course and we've stayed true to what God has asked us to do. We've stayed true to pursuing his kingdom and seeking him above all else. And over the years, it's been hard. It's been challenging. And because I'm human, I too have wondered, like, is it worth it? You know, God, did we make the right decision? Should we have done this instead? Should we have gone this way? You know, like, it would just be easier for me not to do this. And I've wrestled with those things. And as I said, I've doubted, I've questioned, and I've wondered. And even today, as I stand before you, there are things that are still uncertain in the future. As I seek the kingdom of God, as I search for it, as I sacrifice for it, there are still questions that have been unanswered. There is still a path that isn't charted. And it remains uncharted and things remain uncertain and things have been or gone unanswered. And yet I stand with you and with integrity I can say to you today that though I haven't seen certain things come to fruition, though I haven't received certain promises that God has given, though I haven't arrived to the destination where I believe God is taking us, I can stand before you and with integrity declare and demonstrate or state that the kingdom of God, the pursuit of it, the searching for it, the sacrificing for it, has been 100% worth it. Without a shadow of a doubt, we have 100% agreed that it is worth our pursuit. It is worth our commitment. And here's why. Because when you search for the kingdom, you won't find yourself searching for something or anything else. Let me say it again. When you search for the kingdom, you won't find yourself searching for something or anything else. You won't find yourself searching for love. You won't find yourself searching for validation. You won't find yourself searching for meaning. You won't find yourself searching for purpose. You won't find yourself searching for significance. You won't find yourself searching for money. Because all the things that you could end up searching for and spend an innumerable amount of days looking for and seeking and pursuing for the rest of your life, all of those things will be discovered and fulfilled and achieved and experienced when you search for the kingdom of God first. And secondly, when you sacrifice for the kingdom, your gains or your rewards will always be much greater. You've heard us say this before, but following Jesus and surrendering to him is like this game of bigger and better where I give God my 10 cent piece and then he comes back with something more valuable. And then I offer that back in return and he instead gives me something that is far more significant. And then I say, okay, God, I'll exchange this and I'll trade it in and give you something more. And it's like leveling up and trading up. And God says, great, now I've got something more purposeful for you. And every single moment, every single instance, God gives me something in return that is far more valuable than whatever it was that I was trying to hold on to. And so the notion of sacrificing doesn't feel or seem like a sacrifice when I realize what God has to hand over is far greater and far more valuable than whatever it is I could hold on to, just as that treasure in the field was more valuable to that man than all of his possessions, just as that pearl of great price was more significant or more valuable to that merchant than everything else he had in his inventory. And I'm reminded of a quote by a missionary from the 19th century, lived in the 1800s, David Livingstone. He was a Scottish man who kind of had this rags-to-riches story and grew up and became a prominent medical professional, a scientist, and was really just kind of this person who attained and gained a level of worth, financial worth and acumen through his career, but felt called to go to Africa and kind of help spark a revitalization of the Christian faith and the Christian tradition throughout the continent of Africa. And so he embarked and he went about this journey. And over the course of his decades of ministry to native people groups and different various tribes, over the course of several decades, he led one man to Christ. He led one man to Christ, and ultimately he would die from malaria and dysentery, a painful, a grueling death. He sacrificed all this wealth, he sacrificed all this prominence and this fame and this opportunity in his homeland to go and do what God called him to do, to advance the kingdom of God, to search what the kingdom of God could look like in a foreign nation, in a foreign continent. And prior to his death, he said this, "I have never made a sacrifice. I have never made a sacrifice." And I think about my own life and I think about the things that have felt like a sacrifice up to this point. And I recognize, though I've not received the reward, though I've not received the prize just yet, that treasure or that pearl, I'm just continuing in pursuit of it because I believe that the same will be said one day in the future where I will look back at my life and say, not once have I ever made a sacrifice. That one man that David reached would end up leading not just his tribe, but a whole host of tribes to Christ and advancing the gospel and multiplying out and sparking a revival, a wildfire of Christianity that spread across the continent of Africa. So much so that David Livingstone, after his death, would become called the greatest missionary in the history of Africa. You see, sometimes we don't understand and we don't recognize that what we are giving up, that what we are pursuing has far greater significance, eternal ramifications, not just for us, but for generations and peoples we have yet to meet or may never meet in our lives. And as I close today, I wanted to kind of come back to something because as I opened up this text several weeks ago, I don't know, 15 days ago, 12 days ago, whenever it might have been, to begin outlining and prepping this message, I was struck by a word that Jesus spoke, a single word. This word is found in verse 45, the beginning of verse 45, and Jesus simply says, again, again. He tells the parable of the hidden treasure. He concludes that parable and he says, again. In other words, he says, let me tell you this one more time. Let me reiterate this for you. Let me say it another way. Allow me to say it again. In fact, I will say it again, and I will say it again, and I will say it again. The kingdom of God is worth it. It is worth whatever amount of time you spend searching for it. It is worth whatever amount of items or things or goals or dreams or possessions you end up sacrificing for. I'll say it again. The kingdom of God is worth it.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.